I'd like to introduce David Landau. He's the associate pastor at Emmanuel OPC Church in Wilmington, Delaware.
It's good to be with you this morning. This is actually my second time here. About 4 years ago, I believe I came to an evening service and filled the pulpit at a similar time of year when your minister was away. And it's great to be back with you. Back then, I was there with my wife, and we had no kids. And now we have three kids. And so she's not with me this morning because she is playing the piano at Emmanuel, which she frequently does. She was sorry she was not able to be here. Our sons are, we have Liam, who's 3.5, Titus, who's 2, and Judah, who is 7 months. And so we just got back from a week of vacation at Ocean City, and we're tired from that week. So it's really good to be with you. I've gotten to know a few of you. I'm head of the youth committee for the Philadelphia Presbytery, and we put on the Camelos Youth Conference, and I was the speaker there the past couple years, and I know some of your youth and John Sipe have been up there, and it was great to get to know some of them. And the message that you're going to hear this morning was the closing message from this year's Camelos, or a version of it. I spent some time rethinking and revising it for this context, a version of it. And when I was asked to come and speak here, John asked whether I would bring that same word. So it's a topical sermon, and we'll see as we unfold it on the topic of unanswered prayer. So our scripture reading is going to tie into the sermon, but we're not going to be looking in depth at this particular scripture passage. Instead, we're going to be exploring a theme from the breadth of scripture. So turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and I'll read the entire psalm. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, who must be curbed with bit and bridle, or will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let us pray. Gracious Father, as we look at your word this morning, we pray that your hand would be upon us. If we need a heavy hand, may it be heavy. If we need a supporting hand to comfort and lift us up, may it be comforting and supporting. May you be our rock, Lord. May you be present here, as you promised when your people are gathered together. May you be present here in a way that changes us. May we walk from here, different people, because we have met with God and you have met with us. May your word, may it be your word, go forth with the power of the Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As I said at the beginning, I'm from Emmanuel Church in Wilmington. I've been the associate pastor there for almost almost 4 years, but I've been a member of that congregation for the past 10 years, and living out in Wilmington, I really enjoyed my drive here through all the farm fields to get here, because I grew up in Indiana in farm country, and man, I missed driving through the farm fields, smell of the manure. I mean, really, you learn to miss that kind of thing, and so it's good to be here. But back early in my time, I did my first summer internship in Uganda with David Aachen, who I'm sure many of you have prayed for and know. And when I was in Uganda, one of probably the most challenging spiritual experiences occurred to me. Because there was this man in a nearby village who had been very ill. He had been in another part of Karamoja, and he had killed a man. And the man he had killed happened to be the son of a prominent witch doctor, the son of this woman who was a prominent witch doctor in this area. And when this man realized that the person he had killed was the son of this witch doctor, he fled back to his home in Nakale, Karamoja, went into his hut, laid down, and did not move for 3 months, convinced that he had been cursed by this witch doctor. He laid there for so long in one position, not moving on this hard dirt floor, that when we went to visit him, when we were asked to come visit this man who was very sick, he had developed bed sores that went all the way down to the bone. We shared the gospel with this man whose eyes were just, you could see the barest glimmer of life there. He was there, but very deep inside. We shared the gospel with him. We prayed for him. We called upon God to show his strength over the power of witchcraft, over this man's belief in witchcraft. And an amazing thing happened as we were doing this, something that Pastor Aachen said had never happened in his time. A number of other of the people from the church in the village came with us to pray for this man. And I've never prayed so hard and diligently in my life for something as I prayed for the soul of this man. I said, God, this is your time to show your power and strength over the forces of darkness. There had been a number of witchcraft incidents in the recent weeks. And you could even, and some people had been talking about they believed that there had been a man who was murdered and the witches had buried him up on the hill up above the cemetery. So this was kind of in the water. People were kind of concerned about this. I said, this is your chance, God. Please show your power over this. Heal this man. Think of what a testimony this would be to this church. What a testimony this would be. And he died. And I participated in his funeral. And one of the members of the church came up to me afterwards. This is a man who had been converted through the ministry of the church there. And he said, if God is more powerful than the witch doctors, why did he not hear our prayers? That's a hard question to receive. Because I had, just like this man, been praying very hard for this. And the same question that I myself was asking myself. And I sadly had to tell the man, I don't know. I don't know why God didn't hear our prayers. But I know the one who does know. But I know the one who does know. What are the unanswered prayers that have plagued you? What are those things which you have poured your heart and soul out to God, and God just doesn't seem to hear, or he seems distant? Prayer is a natural human action. Even those who self-identify as atheists. I remember reading an article about an atheist who got anointed himself because he would find himself praying to somebody he didn't even believe in existed. Prayer is this natural human action. We have this ingrained sense that at its very base, the universe is personal. That our cries can be heard. And as Christians, we have an even more strong reason to believe that our prayers will be heard, because God has promised that he will hear them. Jesus says in Matthew 7, ask is a command. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. And when we have these strong promises, when we experience unanswered prayers, it can be one of the most challenging things for a Christian. It can shake our faith to the very core. Have you experienced that? Has your faith been shaken by the experience of God's seeming distance? Now this, I love the Bible and I love the Psalms. And one reason why I love the Psalms is because this feeling of distance is not alien to the Bible itself or to the psalmist. Listen to Psalm 13, 1 and 2 and ask whether the psalmist experienced this sense of unanswered prayer. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? One of the things we studied at the Camelos Winter Conference was the Lord's Prayer. We went through the Lord's Prayer petition by petition. And we came to one of those petitions, which is a prayer that we're commanded to pray, thy will be done. Learning to pray, thy will be done. And there Jesus teaches us that we have been adopted into his family. I didn't realize it was Father's Day, right? But this would be an appropriate Father's Day sermon. We've been adopted into God's family, and we're to learn to trust God as our Father. Not as this distant, impersonal thing, but as a Father who has a paternal relationship to us as his children, and that we need to learn to trust him and trust his will, and that he loves us and knows best what his plan is for our ultimate good. And that when we truly pray, thy will be done, we're trusting that when we ask God for things, he's going to give us a fish and not a stone, as Jesus says elsewhere. And we learned when looking at this passage that, as one pastor has put it, God does not always give us what we want when we want it. But he does always give us what is best. God knows our prayers, and God answers our prayers as we would have prayed them if we knew all that he knows. And that's where I came in relation to that man who died in Uganda. It shook me, but I came out of that stronger because I learned to trust God. He knows best, and he knows, you know, he's building the kingdom, I'm his servant, and I thought this would be the best way to do it, but God knows better, and I trust him with that. And if I was preaching multiple sermons here, we would sit on that idea for a while of what it means to trust God's will. But actually, that's not what I'm going to talk about this morning. Because I think as Reformed Christians, if you've been in a Reformed church for any long time, we talk a lot about God's will. We talk a lot about God's sovereignty, right? That's something we got down. And so much so that when we experience unanswered prayer, the temptation is just to say, that's God's will. And that's an appropriate and often right response. But the Bible gives another reason for why our prayers are not answered. It says it multiple times in multiple ways, and we tend to gloss right over it. The Bible gives another reason why God does not answer some of our prayers. And that reason is our own sin. And that's what I want us to look at for the remainder of our time this morning. How does our own unrepentant sin affect your relationship with God and affect your prayer life? I'm indebted, to give credit where credit is due, to a man named Paul Tautkes and his book, Brass Heavens, Reasons for an Answered Prayer, which I commend to you. It got me started in thinking of some of these themes. And he gets his title, that title, Brass Heavens. How many of you have ever heard that title, like heard the phrase Brass Heavens? Right? It was common in some older books, right, that Brass Heavens is a metaphor for unanswered prayer. And it comes from Deuteronomy 28. In that passage, God is laying out the blessings and cursings on Israel. That if they keep God's law, these are the blessings, and if they fail, these will be the curses which will come upon them. And one of the curses is in Deuteronomy 28:23. And the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. Or as some older, if you have the King James would say, the heavens shall be brass. Literally, in the context, this means, you know, where does rain come from? Right, the sky. The heavens are going to become an impenetrable dome. There will be no rain. The earth will become like iron, that you will not be able to till it. Think of how important rain is. We kind of are isolated from that because most of us, I don't know, maybe some of you are farmers, but most of us aren't farmers. Maybe some of you are gardeners. But if you have a problem, you go and turn on the faucet. But in an ancient agricultural society, they're totally reliant upon rain, particularly in the land of Israel. God will shut up the heavens and they will cease to give rain. God will not hear their prayers. And this image of brass heavens has, or at least in a lot of older authors, became an analogy for Christians to describe the experience of what it's like to have unanswered prayers. Instead of being welcomed into heaven, it seems like our earnest prayers just bounce off the ceiling and ricochet in the dome. Don't go any higher. Instead of feeling like they're heard, all we hear is the echo of our own voice. God seems distant, hard, and silent. It's important to note here that for Christians, unanswered prayer due to sin is discipline, not punishment. And that's an important distinction. God's discipline in unanswered prayer is a sign of his love, not his judgment. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, and I pray that he is, and if he's not, fall on your knees right now and ask him to be. But if Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have been redeemed from the bondage of your sin, and you have been forgiven the debt you owe. There is no record of wrongs standing against you before God. That's what we call, you know, justification. But God, when he saves us, takes us as we are, but he never leaves us as we are. In Ephesians 3:10, it says, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God does not just declare us righteous. He's at work in you to sanctify you, to make you righteous. And one of the ways he does this is through discipline. And the purpose of this discipline is not to punish us, but to break us from the sin which still clings to us and draws us further from God. And instead, he desires to draw us closer to him. Hebrews 12 is a famous passage which talks about this. Hebrews 12, 5 through 6. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. One of the ways our loving Heavenly Father disciplines us is by times of spiritual drought. Are you in a time of spiritual drought right now, where the rains of spiritual communication and blessing seem to have been cut off? Are you as a church in a time of spiritual drought? I don't know you. That's the privilege you have of being a visiting pastor. I can say whatever I want, and none of you can think, he's thinking about me. That's also the disadvantage, is I don't know what you're going through right now. But God does, and God wants you to hear this today. One of the ways God disciplines us is through droughts, spiritual droughts, and unanswered prayers. Now, this is an area that generally we don't like to think about too much. We want God to answer our prayers, but we don't want him to meddle. God, I want you to hear what I'm praying. Don't look over here. Just look over here, God, and answer this prayer, but don't get too involved in my life. But your Father loves you too much to allow you to remain complacent. And one of the ways he disciplines is by going silent. So I've said that, but I haven't proved it from Scripture, right? I've said a lot about that God disciplines us through unanswered prayers. And for the remainder of our time, I want us to look at three areas, and we'll look at Scriptures to back this up, where God talks about sin being a hindrance to our prayer. And we're going to look at three areas: pet sins, prideful sins, and personal sins. Pet sins, prideful sins, and personal sins. First, pet sins. There was a 19-year-old boy, I think he was in Florida, his name was Grant. He was really excited about a new pet he got. He was really into snakes, and he got a 13-foot Burmese python. That's a big snake. And I think he bought it off Craigslist or something like that for around $300. However, one morning, his neighbor found him lying in a pool of blood with the python wrapped around his torso. The serpent had apparently mistaken this 13-year-old boy for food and had strangled him to death. As humans, we like pets. I'm sure many of you have pets in your house. And it's pretty amazing the things that we do for them. At one point, my mother had a dog which had stomach issues, and so she was cooking steak for this dog every day to help him with his stomach. I mean, we do pretty amazing things for pets. All you have to do is walk into a pet store and see all the amazing things we do for pets. And why do we do this? Why do we go out of our way, spend all this money on pets? Why do we treat them like members of the family sometimes? Well, we do this simply because we like having them around. They bring us pleasure. They bring us joy most of the time, but they bring us pleasure and joy. We like having them around, which is the whole reason why we put ourselves out for them. And it's the same thing we do with certain what we can call pet sins. Things which we know are sinful, but we just enjoy having them around. We enjoy them in our lives. We pamper them. We provide for them, caress them, and look forward to spending time with them. They make us feel good, at least for a little while. However, pet sins are not puppy dogs or kittens. They are wild animals like that Burmese python, or like a small tiger cub, you could say. As we nurture them, what does an animal do? It grows. It gets bigger. And before long, what seemed like a cute and cuddly kitten is a tiger eating us alive. In Psalm 66, 18 and 19, the psalmist says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer." As Tautges puts it, to cherish sin is to look forward to doing it and making provision for it, even though you know it is wrong. The psalmist says if he had cherished sin in his heart, God would not have listened to his prayer. Cherished sin destroys our communion with God. God goes silent from us so that we can realize something is wrong, that something is amiss. God is intentionally deaf to our prayers, allows us to experience a spiritual drought. And one of the reasons God does this, one of the reasons God closes his ears to our prayers, is that sometimes even when we're praying, we pray for things that will enable us to continue to cherish our pet sins. James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You ask and do not receive because you ask to spend it on your passions. How often have we prayed for things in order to make provision for our own pet sins? Now, we might not be actually so crass as to pray that God would let us keep our pets, but we pray for things that we know will allow us to keep following and cherishing this pet. That will allow us to continue to nurture them, or that will enable us to delay having to make the hard decision to kill our pets. Too often our prayers are like St. Augustine's famous prayer prior to his conversion. Lord, give me chastity, but not yet. He did not want to give up his pet sin, and he knew that it was wrong. Yet, even in his prayer, he pleaded with God to let him keep it for a little while longer. God loves you too much. God loves you too much to let you keep dangerous pets. He will not let us cherish sin in our hearts and let us go on thinking that we are in a good relationship with God while we are cherishing these pets. And one of the ways he disciplines us is through spiritual droughts and unanswered prayer, to show us that something is wrong in the relationship. What pets do you need to kill? What pets do you need to kill? Is it pornography? Is it bitterness towards someone which you hang on to because it feels good to still be angry with this person? What are those things you cherish and feed and pamper? The second area is prideful sins. And I'm actually going to separate this into two sub-points. Prideful sins, there's stubborn pride and religious pride. So prideful sins, stubborn pride and religious pride. First, stubborn pride. Stubborn pride is the person who refuses to change even when they've been confronted with their sins. We think we can continue to live a double life, one which at the same time says we're following God and rebelling against him at the same time. This is the person who's not broken by their sin and continues to think or say it's not such a big deal. Now, this might sound a lot like pet sins, but the difference is posture of the person who carries them. One's you're cherishing it, one's you're stubbornly clinging to it and have a hardened posture towards God in this area. This person almost comes with a haughtiness towards God, this hardness. He may go through the religious motions. You might be here going through your religious motions this morning, but he's not come as someone who thinks they really need God. He or she places more confidence in earthly abilities and talents and gifts and skills and connections and wealth or coolness or whatever it might be, and has a hardness towards God. In this case, God's attitude towards this person reflects this person's heart. If we're hard towards God, God will often be hard towards us. James 4:6-10. but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. God opposes the proud, the stubborn, the hard. He will not hear prayers which come from a hard and stubborn heart. But he gives so much grace to the humble. And sometimes God humbles us by removing himself from us and letting the heavens become brass. Is your marriage in shambles? Something that had been going good for a while, but because of your hardness, either towards your spouse and towards God, it's fallen apart, and you wonder why God doesn't hear your prayers. Is it because you're hard? Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Are you hard towards others and towards God? The next category of prideful sins is spiritual pride. Spiritual pride is, instead of, you know, like the stubborn pride kind of puts confidence in their own talents and their own abilities and their own connections and their own wealth, whereas the spiritually proud person puts their confidence in their own religiousness. Now, Jesus actually talks about this type of pride, this religious pride, this spiritual pride, more than any other. It's the most serious because it looks the most like the genuine thing. It masks itself, it's pride, but it masks itself as humility and piety. Think of the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee in Luke 18, where, you know, the Pharisee comes into the temple to pray, and he says, God, I thank you. He's thanking God. God, I thank you. I'm not like other people. I thank you that I tithe, that I fast, and that I'm particularly that I'm not like this tax collector over here. Here, this man is supposedly thanking God, but he's really boasting about himself. He's placed his confidence in his own humility. He's placed his confidence in his own piety, in his own religiousness, that he's been a faithful follower of God's law. He's a covenant child. This Pharisee's a covenant child, right? That he's a covenant child, that he's been in the church his entire life, and that's where his confidence is. Contrast that with the tax collector, who knows he has nothing, and comes and says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Spiritual pride causes us to think much of ourselves and little of others. These are the people, as I said, Jesus spends more time confronting than anyone else, because our very religiosity causes, the devil uses that to grow our pride. We forget who we are, and we forget our utter dependence on God and on Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us that God heard the tax collector's prayer and not the Pharisees, because one came from pride and one came from true humility. Religious sins are the most deadly of all the types of sins because they make us hard to the real truth of the gospel. They cause us to not see ourselves as God sees us. And God sometimes will discipline us to break us of our religious pride through unanswered prayer. Do you have spiritual pride that causes you to think much of yourself and little of others? The last category is personal sins. When I say personal, I'm not talking about, you know, individual sins. I mean personal isn't like relational sins. Sins in our relations with other people. Which ties in very well, I guess, to like a Sunday school class you're doing and ties into the prayer earlier, is that the Bible says that our relationships, the way we treat others, affects our prayer life. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Peter says that the way we treat others affects our prayers. And here Peter is addressing primarily husbands. He's saying they must live with their wives in an understanding way. They must not be hard towards them. They must not treat them harshly. And if they do not follow his advice, he says, your prayers are going to be hindered. Just like pet sins, so often we want to sandbox areas of our life. God, here's my relationship with you over here, and here's my relationship with other people over here. May the two never meet. However, God would not let us do that. And sometimes he will hinder our prayers. Our prayers will be hindered because of how we are treating and behaving towards other people. And this, you know, this particular verse you read is about husbands, but this principle doesn't apply just in this area. This is a general principle we see throughout the rest of Scripture. Relational sins affect our prayer life. Wives who do not respect their husbands, your prayers may be hindered. Children who do not honor their parents. Parents who provoke their children to anger and discouragement. Friends who manipulate their friends to get what they want out of them. People who gossip about others, harming their reputation rather than seeking to protect it. Employers who mistreat their employees. Employees who do not work as to the Lord for their employers. Citizens who do not respect and honor those God has placed in authority over them. Church members who do not respect the authority God has placed over them in the church and have a grumbling, discontent attitude. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:23, Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. One commentator on this passage says that Jesus considers conflict resolution among believers a higher priority than our worship of God himself. He tells us plainly that it's better to interrupt or postpone our worship than to engage in it under wrong conditions. Is there someone who has a rightful charge against you? Are you in an unreconciled relationship with someone and you have been refusing to deal with it? Refusing to admit, it doesn't matter what they've done. Refusing to admit and recognize your own sin. What does Jesus say here? First be reconciled to your brother and then offer your gift. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. I want you to get out of this church building. I want you to get on the phone. I want you to get in the car and drive and deal with whoever you have sinned against. Whatever relationship that you are harboring it. That's more important than what we're doing right here. And we're worshiping God. What's more important than that? This is. Because this, if you have this sort of unresolved relationship with somebody else, where you are in the wrong and you need to admit it, or you're refusing to admit it, God says he's not interested in receiving our worship until we honestly face the wrongs we've committed against other people. And maybe that person is sitting right next to you in here in this building. When there is relational conflict with others, Jesus says that our prayer life is hindered. The heavens will become brass so often. So I think we've seen from Scripture that sin hinders our prayers. Now, this can be quite disconcerting. I hope it is for some of you. Because when we honestly examine our lives, so often we see sin everywhere. How can we have any confidence that God will hear our prayers? The answer is something one pastor highlights in a book on prayer, which has been very helpful and comforting to me. Sin always results in unanswered prayer. But primarily, it was your sin that was the cause of the greatest unanswered prayer in history. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus is looking towards the cross, he says, "Father, if it be your will, remove this cup from me." And what did God say? No. Jesus drank that cup to the dregs. Jesus went to the cross. Why? Because God loved you that much. Because Jesus loved you that much. His prayer went unanswered so that our prayers may be answered. There on the cross, Jesus experienced the full weight of God's wrath on sin. My God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting a prayer from the Old Testament of saying, God, why do I am I experiencing brass heavens? Why do you seem so distant? There, Jesus puts those words on his lips. Jesus was completely sinless. If anyone deserved to have his prayers heard, it was him. But God did not answer Jesus' prayer because of our sin. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The heavens became brass for Jesus. And because of God's no to Jesus, we can have confidence that if we turn and repent and come to him, that God will hear our prayers. Any difficult silences or no's we experience because of our sin is not God's judgment, but merely God's disciplining love. He delights, he tells us again and again, he delights to give good gifts to his children. But he loves you too much to allow you to remain keeping your pet sins, your prideful sins, or your personal sins unresolved. And we see how much, if you're ever doubting how much God loves you, we see how much God loves you in Jesus' unanswered prayer. Whenever we're experiencing unanswered prayers or are feeling a spiritual drought, the correct response is always repentance and trust. If you are experiencing unanswered prayer, God's purpose is not to push you away, but to draw you closer to him. I read Psalm 32 at the beginning of the sermon because it's this wondrous prayer of repentance, but it also describes the real, even physical effects of unconfessed and unrepentant sin. For when I kept silent, the psalmist says, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as the heat of summer. It's going to be 90 degrees out there, I think, today, right? It's going to be hot, and we're going this afternoon distributing, I think, 500 flyers for this outreach we're doing, right? We're going to feel that heat. When you walk out, you're going to feel that heat. And that heat, when you're stuck out there with unrepentant sin, it dries you up as in the heat of summer. But then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Whatever you're going through, whether you're experiencing a period of unanswered prayer, our first response must always be to examine our hearts, to cry out to God, to search our hearts. Now, it's important to note here, because again, if we were preaching multiple sermons, we'd be preaching, more on this topic. but that just because you are going through a period of unanswered prayer, that does not mean necessarily that there is sin in your life which is hindering your prayers. In fact, we have an entire book of the Bible about that very point, the book of Job, right? Job's friends are like, you have sin in your life you need to repent of. And Job's like, no, I'm pretty sure I don't. And friends are like, yeah, I'm pretty sure I do. No, I'm pretty sure you don't, for chapter. And finally God's like, you know, Job's right. Or the time when Jesus sees them, where the disciples see this man who's crippled, and disciples ask Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus says, no one. I mean, no, at least that's not the reason for this. The reason for this is that God's power might be shown. Sin is not the only reason for unanswered prayer. However, in the Reformed community, because we know Job, because we know God's will, we're so quick to run to that as a way of not dealing with this. We're quick to rule out sin as a cause of our spiritual drought and unanswered prayer. But the scriptures are clear. We do not always know why God does not seem to be answering our prayers, but we always know what the proper response is: repentance and trust, and perseverance in prayer. Because God did not answer Jesus' prayer, we can have confidence that He, if we turn to Him, will hear our prayers. God will not always change your circumstances. I don't know what circumstances you're in. God will not always change those circumstances. He's not promised that He will do that. However, God has promised that He will change you, because He loves you and wants you to be with Him forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may our prayers not be hindered. I pray for this church that you have placed here in this community, that you have placed here in this part of New Jersey. I pray that their prayers would not be hindered. I pray that if there is unconfessed sin, unrepented sin in anybody here, or even in this congregation as a whole, in a corporate body, that you would open eyes to see, that you would soften hard hearts, that we may repent and hear you say, I forgive you. Lord, we thank you for not hearing Jesus' prayer, that you may hear our prayers. Keep us, Lord, in the power of your Spirit. Make us into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.